Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, please turn with me in the Word of God to Philippians chapter 1. This morning we conclude chapter 1 here, and we'll see that Paul is he's changing his tune a bit here in verses 27 through 30. Most of chapter 1 has taken the tone of a letter of friendship. Paul has wished the Philippians well in the Lord. Paul has given the Philippians an update about his well-being. He's even discussed his hope and his plans to see them in the future. And although things are well with Paul's soul here in prison, things are pretty challenging for the dear saints at Philippi. The Philippian church is dealing with all sorts of issues within, and if that isn't hard enough, there are also pressures and persecutions from outside of the church. And such is life, beloved. There will always be issues within the church. There will always be pressures and even at times potential persecutions as well. And I think that's why Paul changes his tune a bit here for several verses. He will see that he's transitioning from narrative and friendship to imperative and exhortation. What Paul is doing in these verses is giving us and the Philippians a gentle push forward this morning. Paul is taking us by the hand and he's showing us what it means to live in a Christ-like way as we face suffering and opposition. You know, our Christian lives are filled with plenty of that, aren't they? Opposition and suffering. And so we'll consider our Christian lives really in three points from our text. First, we'll see in verse 27 that we are to live Christ-like lives there in verse 27. The second point there in verse 28 is we are in the face of suffering and opposition, we are to display a Christ-like courage. And then finally there in verses 29 and 30, we are to expect, beloved, a Christ-like suffering. That's the reality of our Christian life. Suffering, opposition, not always, but often. We must live a Christ-like life. We must display Christ-like courage, and we must expect Christ-like suffering. So let us seek the Lord's blessing upon the reading and the preaching of His Word this morning in a word of prayer. Let us pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank You for Your Word, these few short verses. May You write eternal truths on our hearts and in the depths of our souls, that we would live lives worthy of the gospel for Your glory. No matter the opposition and the suffering, O Lord, may You, through Your Word and Spirit, speak a word of comfort and exhortation to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 through 30, hear the words of the living God. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. People of God, what are you to do when suffering and opposition abound? How are you to live when suffering and opposition abound? Paul tells the Philippians and us here in verse 27 in no uncertain terms, we are to live a certain kind of way. Look what he says there in verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. You recall last week Paul had expressed his desire to come to the Philippians to pay them a visit. But of course, there's just one minor problem, two problems, in fact. Paul is locked up in a Roman prison. And not only that, the Philippians are facing many challenges, both from within and outside of the church. And yet one thing remains the case, beloved. And this is true in our lives. It's true in the lives of the Philippian Christians. No matter the opposition, no matter the suffering, we are to live lives worthy of the gospel. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. You see, the sense of the only here, it means the very least. The very least. If nothing else, Christian, what he means is there is no latitude for us to live in any other manner. We must conduct ourselves and live in such a way that brings honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what that means is that in many ways we live very similarly to the world. Go to the grocery store, go to school, we love our families. We live in the world, we have dealings with the world. But in very specific ways, we live very differently, don't we? And very distinctly from the world. One commentator has said, Christians must model the message they have now embraced. What that means for us, beloved, is that we must live consistent with what we believe. You may recall from last week, Paul talked about how he hoped to come to see the Philippians and that he would come see them for their progress in the faith and their joy in the Lord. And it's very beautiful as you think of Paul's visit, because what it is really for the Philippians, it's almost a type of second coming of Christ. Because of course, when Christ returns, when he comes to see us, he sees us always, but when he returns to take us, what's going to happen? Our progress in faith is going to go to glorification. And as the psalmist said in Psalm 16, in your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand is pleasures forevermore. But how are we to live in the meantime? How are the Philippians to live as they await Paul's visit? How are we to live as we await the Savior's return? Quite simply, we are to live Christ-like lives. And I think what we see in verses 27 and 28 here is that we are to live with a Christ-like resolve. Listen to the language. We are to be standing firm in one spirit and with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, not frightened by anything by your opponents. You hear that resolve, don't you? That Christ-like resolve, the idea of standing firm, stecho here, is a great picture of Christ-like resolve. It means to be stationary in a fixed position, not budging. The idea is not to be pushed around or moved around by opposition or suffering or persecution. You're steadfast in the face of these things. The sense here is it's not necessarily physical connotation. It's a disposition, beloved, of your soulish orientation. It's a disposition of resolve in the depths of your soul to be anchored in one place. You know, the standing firm is actually a military term. It's a term really that was used to picture a soldier holding his position on the front lines of the battle. And of course, how can that not remind you of your precious Savior? Jesus stood firm for you, didn't he? Jesus was steadfast in the face of his accusers. Jesus would not be deterred from his mission to save you. You think of his resolve. Think what we can get, what we can often miss as we see our Savior. What is he? He's betrayed with a kiss. He's hauled away by Roman soldiers. He's treated harshly by the religious leaders. And we look at that and we see he just looks like he's on the defensive, doesn't he? He's taking it on the chin. He's got the crown of thorns. He's being mocked. He's bleeding. What you are to see in those accounts, even upon the cross, is God is not on the defensive. Your God is on the offensive. to save you, to redeem you, to buy you back from the tyranny of sin and oppression and judgment. Your God is on the offensive in utter weakness, and yet he is pursuing you all the way to the cross to save you to the uttermost. It is so beautiful. That is how much your God loves you. And of course, he longs to empower us to be on the offensive. You think of the resolve that our Savior had in enduring the cross. You know, the Word of God tells us that he endured the cross. He despised or disregarded the shame. How did he do that? The author of the Hebrews says, for the joy set before him. And part of that joy, not all of it, part of it is to bring many sons and daughters to glory. In other words, to bring us to glory. And so, beloved, as you face opposition, as you face suffering, I want to remind you, your Savior longs to empower you in this life with the Christ-like resolve. Draw your strength from him. We are a needy people. We need resolve in this day of compromise, in this day of oppression, in this day of suffering. May God grant you a Christ-like resolve by his Spirit. But Paul continues on, and he says that we are to be striving for the faith of the gospel. I just must remind you, that's an objective faith. He's encouraging the Philippians here that they must preserve that apostolic teaching, that sound doctrine, that they are to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. What does that mean for us? You know, striving together for the Christian faith or the faith of the gospel, it quite simply means for us at Harvest that we are to maintain the unity of the truth of what God has done in Christ and the unity of the truth of all that God has revealed for our blessedness. Our unity as a church is not some nebulous unity built on shallow emotions. It's built on a common confession. You think of the psalmist, how he prays, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you dwell secure. And of course, we know in the new covenant, who is the Jerusalem? The church of God. And we dwell secure and there is peace within our gates and within our courts as we have that common confession, that truth of what God has revealed. And so by way of application, beloved, I must ask you, how can you strive for the truth if you do not know the truth? How can you contend for the truth if you are not grounded in the truth? And so just two words I would say to you this morning, dig in, dig in. Always be growing in the Lord. Some of you are so super mature in the Lord. You're so grounded in truth. Some of us, not quite there yet. Not quite as mature. All of us are to dig in, but you strong brothers and sisters in the Lord, I have a word with you for those of us who are weaker. Bear with us. Paul tells us elsewhere that we are to encourage the faint-hearted, to help the weak, to be patient with everyone. No, did you hear Paul says we're striving side by side with one another? Who's going to be on your right? Maybe they're a weaker brother or sister. You got to bear with them. Come alongside them. Bring them along. Don't despise them. That leads to a lot of lack of unity. The tendency in the church is for very strong Christians to despise the weaker brother or sister. Oh, come on. And for the weaker brother and sister to judge the strong. Oh, how could they? We are to maintain the unity of our common confession. One commentator has said, the unity here envisioned is one of striving or struggling side by side like gladiators against a common foe. You know, the enemies of God, the world, the flesh, the devil. Those who hate the Lord Jesus Christ look for the weakest soldier in the army. If the foes can defeat the weakest soldier, it becomes almost an entry point to penetrate the church. And of course, within the church, there's a spectrum of Christ-likeness. I want to encourage you to be patient with one another in the Lord. We need one another. The striving side by side, dear Christian, is not something we do alone. We do it in one spirit, one mind, one faith of the gospel. But we do it together. Listen to what Calvin said. This certainly is one of the main excellencies of the church. And hence, this is one means of preserving it in a sound state. He's talking about the Christian unity here. Inasmuch as it is torn to pieces by dissensions, Paul calls the Philippians here to notice that they are fellow soldiers who have a common enemy and a common welfare, and therefore ought to have their minds united together in a holy agreement. You know, don't steamroll people with Philippians 1:27, but don't shrink back either. We must help one another in the Lord to live lives worthy of the gospel of Christ. That's our first point. We are to live Christ-like lives. Secondly, here in verses 27 and 28, I think part of living Christ-like lives is to display a Christ-like courage. You know, as we live lives worthy of the gospel, we will encounter opposition. And as we read verse 28, look what he says here. Striving side by side for the faith of the gospel and not frightened in anything by your opponents. See the Christ-like courage? This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation and that from God. Beloved, I must remind you, it is not only the Philippians who have opponents. You do as well. Paul goes on to describe the Philippian opponents here as in chapter 3 as evildoers, enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is their destruction. How are they to remain steadfast in the face of those who are enemies of the cross of Christ? You know, remaining steadfast in the face of persecution is not easy. And yet throughout Scripture, beloved, we see that as a hallmark, as a trademark of those who truly belong to the Lord. And so I must remind you that opponents abound in the Christian life. You will encounter everything from outright persecution. But more often than not, what are you going to encounter? Those opponents of the world and the flesh and the devil. That opponent of the deceitfulness of your own heart, that enemy within, of indwelling sin. And you know as well as I do, in the midst of these opponents and this opposition, it can be kind of overwhelming at times, can't it? It's easy for us to lose our bearings in the battle against these opponents. So often it seems that the world, our sin, those who don't love the Lord are all against us. But you must know in those instances, dear Christian, the Lord is not against you. Your opponents are great, they are many, but the Lord is on your side. The Lord is not against you. In fact, Jesus himself encourages us to persevere in the midst of opposition. You may recall how he lovingly reminds the apostles of this. In this great parable, a parable of a sower, he goes off to sow seed. And the seed he sows is, of course, the word of the kingdom or the word of the gospel, the word of God. And it's scattered all over the place. And we know that the seed falls four places, but really it's those two middle places he describes. One of the places it falls is among rocks. And the soil is very shallow. And so it roots, it appears to take root and starts flourishing right away. But listen to what Jesus says. When the sun arose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. And of course, the apostles don't understand. I barely understand. What does he mean? Listen to what he says. rocky ground. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet has no root in himself, but endures for a little while. And when, here it is, tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. You think, well, pastor, I don't face a lot of persecution. I'm not sure how this applies for me. I'm not one of those pastors who says that if you are not facing persecution, that you are not living for Christ. That is a cloak of legalism that none of us can bear. But persecution, beloved, is on the horizon for the people of God and for the church of God. And what's our natural response in the face of persecution? Fear. Remember what our Lord said? Do not fear those who can destroy the body. Paul says here, do not be frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction. You notice what he didn't say. Try not to be afraid. He didn't say it. Don't be afraid, beloved. We're told in the Word of God that shortly before Christ returns, there will be global persecution against the church. And with that global persecution, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, you will see a great apostasy, a great falling away from within the church. Talk about fear. Don't be afraid, Christian. Don't be afraid of persecution. Don't be afraid of the world, the flesh, or the devil. Remember what Martin Luther said? Don't be afraid of your opponents, beloved. Though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, and doesn't it though? Threatens us. He says, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. Luther goes on to say, the body they may kill, and they will kill, and they have killed. Maybe not yours, maybe not mine, maybe not yet, hopefully not our children's. The body they may kill, but God's truth abideth still. And one aspect of that truth, dear Christian, you can have courage because eternal life is yours already in Christ. Don't be afraid. You know, we Presbyterians, what do we think of signs? We don't like signs, right? Hold off on those signs. Look at the sign here in our text. Your courage, your Christ-like resolve, your lack of fear in the face of opposition, in the face of persecution, as you go toe-to-toe with the enemies of God, your confidence is a clear sign of their destruction. God will triumph over all his and our enemies because he truly has already in Christ. And you know, your fearlessness in the face of your Christian walk with the Lord is also a sign of your salvation, beloved. And that from God. I just want to remind you, you have a salvation and a hope that is kept in heaven for you, that is imperishable, that is undefiled. Moth and rust will not destroy. God will not take it away from you. You are being guarded by faith, 1 Peter says, for that great salvation. And it's utterly sure, not just because of the character of God, but because of the work of Christ for you in the gospel. It's utterly sure. And so, beloved, don't be swayed. In everything that you face this week, the world, the flesh, the devil, tribulation on account of the word, God is so good. He will keep you. Because of the work of Christ for you. And he will return for you. And as you battle these opponents of God, as you endure opposition and persecution for the sake of the word of God, I must remind you that there is a rest that God has promised you. There is a rest that awaits you. There is a renewal that awaits our weary souls. And do you know what today is? Today is a foretaste of that rest and renewal for the people of God. God gathers you in his courts. Remember the call to worship? It almost seemed like God was lying. So that your youth is renewed like the eagles. How is that for you, you older saints here? Nonsense, right? You leave here more tired than when you came. Is God lying? No, beloved, he's telling you the truth. And the truth is he's renewing you inwardly. You come outwardly, you're perishing, you're battling the world, the flesh, and the devil. Come, Lord Jesus. Okay, at least I'll come to church. And God comes to us. He opens our mouth and we praise him. He declares that we're forgiven and that we're loved and we're cleansed and we're washed and we're received. And what happens? We may get a little tired from all the singing and standing, but our souls are renewed like the youth. He renews us inwardly. Outwardly, you're perishing. It's utterly sure. Inwardly, beloved, you are being renewed. Your hope is sure. The destruction of our enemies is sure, but do you know what else is sure? Suffering is sure, dear Christian. Suffering is sure. That's our third point. Someone has said, he that will not sail till all dangers are over must never put out to sea. The waves and billows of the world, the flesh, and the devil, and those who oppose you, for the sake of Christ, abound. And you will suffer. Look there with me at verses 29 and 30. These have always been some of the most helpful verses for me, not because I like suffering. I disdain it. I've had much of it, as have you. The reason why I like these verses is because it paints a beautiful picture of the reality of our Christian lives, does it not? Listen to what Paul says here. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now here I still have. You know, I'll just say this. All suffering, it's an important distinction here. All suffering is not for the sake of the gospel. But all suffering is for the sake of your Christ-likeness. All suffering isn't ultimately for the sake of the gospel. You may not be witnessing, but you are suffering. And all your suffering that you endure is for the sake of your Christ-likeness. Whatever you are going through, beloved, if you are in Christ, is ultimately for your Christ-likeness. And Paul knew that, and he says, therefore, it's been granted to us who believe. And you know what else has been granted to us who believe? Not just suffering, but being conformed to the image of the incarnate Son of God. Christ's likeness has been granted to you, beloved. And you must return there over and over in the midst of your suffering. There's a truth from God's word that says that the sufferings of the present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed in us. Sufferings of the present time. Paul's going through it in prison. Philippians are enduring the same conflict. We all go through common conflicts, don't we? My word to you is endure it, dear Christian. Endure it for the sake of Christ. And you know, as you try to do that, what are you going to do sometimes? You and I are going to stumble. As we try to live lives worthy of the gospel, sometimes those opponents, sometimes those enemies of God, sometimes those loads are just so great and the weight is too much for us to bear. And we sin and we stumble. It gets very dark and it gets very bleak. And so as we close, I just want to remind you of this little prison cell. It was a terrible dungeon in an old English castle. And this dungeon and this prison cell were below the castle's moat. No light had ever come in there from the outside. And if there was no candlelight in that dungeon, in that prison cell, which there often wasn't, it would be pitch black. in that dungeon cell. And on one of the walls in that dungeon, in that prison cell, there was a stone. And that stone, over the years, had been worn into the shape of a hand, where dying men in that deep, dark, dank prison cell would lean their hand against the wall as they put their head against that rock to try to get a little sip of the water that came down from the moat between two stones. What a terrible place to be. Can you imagine? Placing your hand in that spot where many men have gone before and died and perished, just to wet your lips as you prepare to die. And yet it was in that place, on a different rock in that prison cell, in that dungeon, that were scratched these very words. Probably over the course of some time with some tool, those great words of our father Jacob. Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. Dear Christian, God does not despise your sufferings. Don't be afraid of those times where you are overwhelmed by the opponents of God, where you stumble as you try to live a life worthy of the gospel of Christ, as you are laid low. For surely the Lord is in that place with you. God does not despise your sufferings, beloved. For God came into the world clothed in our flesh and blood in the Lord Jesus Christ to serve us, to suffer that he might save us. He endured the harshest of sufferings for you. Jesus shed his blood for you to forgive you. Jesus endured the most bitter of betrayals for you, the greatest of spiritual and physical agonies for you. And he did so to save you to the uttermost. And so, dear Christian, as you suffer for the sake of Christ and for your Christ-likeness, may you draw your strength from him. May this one who lived the gospel for you empower you to live a life worthy of the gospel this week. For beloved, no matter what you are going through or what you may face in life, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And God's people said, amen. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for you who have begun a good work in us. We'll carry it on to completion at the day of Christ Jesus, and yet there is much opposition, there is much hardship, there is much suffering that we will endure, but we are more than conquerors through you who love us. We thank you for our Savior, not merely for his example of how we are to live, but for the empowerment of the Spirit. Oh Lord, help us to live lives worthy of the gospel this week as we follow you to glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.